Let's turn in our Bibles to Judges chapter 6. And we want to look at Gideon and the call to ministry, or you might see Gideon, a man after God's own heart, or really the marks of a man like Gideon. There's a lot there with Gideon and the people that God used. There's a lot of principles with Gideon that we want to look at. You know that he's in the Hall of Faith. A number of men and women are in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And where God imparts his will and his vision and chooses those and to accomplish his will. And we call them heroes of the faith, those that have faith and what they look like. What kind of character do they have? Doing feats of faith and really encouraging us in our ability to please God and be used of God. And these are those that run with endurance the race that is set before them. And that's what we want. We want to run, and we want to have God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And so we find that the kind of people that God will impart his vision, that God will use, those that God will choose to do his work, the kind of qualities, the kind of characteristics that they have, the things that you look for in a man of God or a woman of God, the model that God will use, and the person that really qualifies for this. I mean, it's not your great ability. It's deeper than that. It's a characteristic that we have. It's not that you've got a certain type of personality, you have a certain type of intelligence, but we're going to find that they're deeper than that. We see Gideon's call to ministry. He's in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, if you're a note taker, but that's drawn from Judges chapter 6, what we're going to look at this evening. We find that the book of Judges, as we've talked, we haven't talked about it for 3 weeks, but now we're back to it. But the book of Judges is a book of repeat offenders. It seems as though the nation and the people, they're never able to get off that treadmill of carnality. And I think sometimes people feel that way. They go through a constant cycle, as Israel did. They have peace in their life, and then all of a sudden, they get really complacent in the things of the Lord. And then they fall into sin. And then defeat comes. And then after the defeat, they cry out to God. They finally start praying to God. And God raises up a deliverer, and they find that they have peace again. They go through a cycle. It's kind of like a roller coaster type situation in their life. And that's what Israel did. They had the peace, but then they fell into complacency, and the cycle happened all over again. That's what we've been seeing in the book of Judges. Israel, at this time, they were typical of a carnal church, or maybe a carnal Christian of our time. I mean, this was thousands of years ago, but even in our day and age, that Christian, that church that has no permanent victory, no lasting relationship with God, no ongoing work of the Holy Spirit working in their life or in the church life. You see, the repeated theme here in Judges is each man did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, not right in what God wanted them to do, but they just did what they wanted to do. The Bible tells us, remember in Proverbs 29:18, when a person has no vision, without a vision, the people are unrestrained, or basically they run wild. That's what's happening here. They have no firm direction with the Lord. You see, what God does when his witness is maybe tainted or diminished, when there's only a flicker of the Spirit of God, only a flicker of God doing a work. When sin and defeat, in compromise, it seems to be the norm. Well, it was back in the days of Gideon, in the days of Judges. But you see, when that happens in a country, in a church, in Christianity. And it seems like in America, there's only a flicker now. You see, God knows this, and God always has a faithful remnant. And they're aware of the condition of the human condition. And so they cry out. I don't know if you've cried out recently. God, what are you doing? God, help us. God, come through. Well, the cry here in Psalm is, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Psalm 12:6. Does that seem like the condition we're living in today? Well, it certainly was back in Gideon's time before he was called. And what's God's response when people cry out? And it's like, boy, there's carnality and there's just a downward trend. You see, it's the same in every generation. He looks for a person. He looks for a people. He looks for a church, or he looks for a deliverer that says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? As you see in Isaiah chapter 6. Lord, this is a sad condition. Lord, what are you going to do? Who are you going to send? And Lord, I'm willing to go if you want to send me. You see, that's the cry of a heart. You see, and is that your cry in the time that we live in, this woke culture? I would hope that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he would make that happen in us. Will you go from the place that you're at and maybe be the next evangelist in Hawaii or in the country, or maybe the next missionary or the next pastor, pastor's wife, leader, prayer warrior, an ordinary person doing extraordinary things for the kingdom of God? Will you be that person, that next Gideon kind of person? You see, that's really what comes out of a condition that is so bleak and so despairing. It really brings to surface those like Gideon, their heart. You see, sin doesn't surprise God when people sin or you're in a sinful nation. But what does surprise God is the fact that when evil and gross darkness cover the land or cover the earth, when Christians are lukewarm and a church has corrupted herself with false teaching and immoral living, and there's no one willing to stand in the gap against this tide of compromise, you see, what really surprises God, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 59:15-16, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw it, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice, and he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Doesn't surprise God with sin. What does surprise God is no one is willing to see it, live in that condition, and cry out to God, why? Why is this happening? You're greater than this, God. You're the one that created the heavens and the earth. You created man. Lord, and you came and died for the sins of the world. And yet we go along in this comfortable way. And we don't do anything. We don't say anything. We don't come out and speak God's truth or speak God's word. Well, you see, in that kind of condition, God calls people. He called a Gideon to influence the nation for godliness and to turn the tide of indifference and deliver the people, deliver God's people from that bondage and that oppression of the enemy. Boy, do we need that. Do we need prayer warriors? Do we need people that'll speak out and speak up? Because there's a great spirit that wants to control people. They've already done it a couple years ago. And that's always what you do. You hit it hard, and then you back up. Then you hit it hard again, and maybe back up again. And then finally, one more time, and then you've got the people under control. You're now running their lives, controlling their lives. You see, but if indifference prevails, You see, then you go along and all of a sudden we find that this end time scenario, this Antichrist scenario, that this one world government where you can't move, you can't go anywhere unless the government tells you. I think that's what we're moving for. I think that's how close we are to the end times. I'm looking for the rapture pretty soon, real soon, because this stuff is coming fast and furious. You see, maybe God has called us as a church, or maybe he's called you, maybe he's called me to do what we see Gideon is doing in the church and in the community and the country. I know there are a number of friends of mine, Jack Hibbs in the country is making a big, you know, big splash, and others that are really speaking out on these things and really going and dealing with a lot of this stuff and bringing up a lot of the things of God and then the things that the world is doing. We try to do that as well. That's why I give this public service announcement and say, this is bad, and yet the media, what they do is they censor. They censor. Never imagined in my generation that they would do that. Oh, I knew that they did that in North Korea. I knew they did that in communist China. I never thought they would do it here in the United States. But you see, that's how close we're getting to this one world, this government that wants to control everything. And it's not just happening here in the United States. It's happening across the world. You see, making a difference here where we live and also around the world, maybe as a missionary. What set Gideon apart from others? Why did God choose him? What qualities did God see in him? Why did God give him a vision, give him a heart to make a difference? And oh, he made a difference. You see, we can look back and we can see people that have made differences in a community, in society, in the United States, and even in the world. Billy Graham, for one. Chuck Smith. Thousands of churches birthed through Chuck. Around the world, his teachings. You see, well, let's look at this, chapter 6, Judges. It says, now I'm going to skip verse 1, verse 7, and then 11, because we just talk about the fact that the repeat offenders, they're in bondage now. And it says, and the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of the Midian 7 years. Now, verse 7, it came about, when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of Midian, now verse 11, here's the deliverer, Gideon, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites, the marauding bands that would go and they would steal and stuff. So he's hiding out there in the wine press, beating out wheat. You see, here's the first thing. First thing that God looks for in one that he's going to use for his purposes, that they're faithful in daily routine. Faithful in daily routine. What you do, and it seems so mundane, and yet it's essential. Beating out wheat. It's not really spectacular, but it was necessary. Just being faithful in ordinary and necessary things. There was a plaque in a housewife's house over the sink. It said, divine service done here 3 times daily. You see, for her, serving her family, serving her kids, you see, that was divine service. The Bible tells us, in 1 Corinthians 4, 2 and 3, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So faithful in the small things. I know in my surfboard business, I didn't know how I was going to serve the Lord, but I began to write scriptures on the boards, you know, and hand out my calling cards that had my testimony on it. It's just faithful. And then God used that in the lives of others, and he used that. The Bible says in Zechariah 4:10, do not despise the days of small things. So you might think it's a small thing, but are you faithful in that? You see, some of the people, one of the teachers, she was not even born when her dad was in the church, and now he's pastor. And I said, one of the things about your dad, he was faithful, very faithful. Because I had a lot of guys work for me in surfboards when I was surfboard maker. He was one, but he was very faithful. Here, faithful in the small things, and now he's pastored the church for many, many years, faithful there. So faithfulness is a big thing, and even in the small things, it proves you if you're going to be faithful in the big things. And Luke chapter 16 tells us, he who is faithful in very little thing is faithful in much. And he who is unrighteous in very little is unrighteous also in much. I saw that in my surfboard building. I thought, well, I've got to take all the secular things I've learned in surfboard and just trash them, because now I'm spiritual. These are spiritual things. But I realized the very application of my secular work ethic, and the guys that work for me, their ethic was transferred over into the ministry. If they were faithful in doing what they were doing for me, working for me, they were faithful in the ministry. If they weren't, if they were sloppy, they'd be the same in the church, sloppy. And so that's what he's saying here. So it goes on, verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." So he's faithful in the small things, the daily routine. But now look at, this seems like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? He's hiding out, beating out grain. Hiding out, beating out grain. Oh, valiant warrior? You see, God sees in us what we or others don't see in ourselves. That's what God is seeing here in Gideon. And then God draws it out. That's what he's going to do with Gideon. That's what he does with you and me. Draws it out. You see, the potter could look at the lump of clay, and he can already see the vessel that he's going to create. You see, the artist, he takes that chunk of koa. It's just a chunk of koa. And he can already see the beautiful bowl that he's going to create out of it. And also, that architect, he can see the complete building while the foundation is being laid. You see, and that's what God sees in us. He sees the completed work. He sees the work that he's going to do through us. God sees the oak tree that he's created while he's yet an acorn. And we might be small, but he can actually see what he's going to build. And that's what he sees in Gideon. He sees the finished work in you. He sees the finished work in me while we're still in that beginning stages. And then he works and he molds and he makes and he calls us. Remember what Paul the Apostle said in Galatians 1:15, that God set him apart from his mother's womb? So it doesn't just start when you're called, but it starts way back before you were born. God knows that. We just need to be available. It's not ability, it's availability. You know, just be available. Now, the next verse, it gives insight why God could say this about Gideon. Notice in verse 13, then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The second thing that we see here is Gideon had high ideals. High ideals. Do you have high ideals for the things of the Lord? Do I have high ideals for the things of the Lord, what I read in the Bible and what I know he could do and what we allow him to do? You see, that was a burning issue. Why, Lord? The burning issue with Gideon as he worked. You can imagine as he's threshing out, he's just thinking these things. He's not content with less than God's best. You see, we're never finished. We're always moving on to the next that God does. And that was Gideon. Gideon evaluated the nation's present condition of defeat, because they were defeated, crying out. in light of what he knew about God. What he knew about God and God's purposes for Israel. This isn't God's purpose for Israel. This isn't God's purpose for the church to be weak and limp and have no power and have no voice. You see, in the question, he's thinking in his mind, it shouldn't be this way. This shouldn't be. We're God's nation. The scriptural ideal and the current real that we have is not what God wants and not what God has told us about. So he's beating out wheat and he's musing. He's musing over the reality of the nation's condition and the potential that God had for them. He's thinking in his mind, I'm sure, you know, I don't want to put words in his mouth, but this is what I imagine. He's thinking, you're a great God, and we're your people. Our condition does not reflect your greatness on your intended purpose for our lives. God, this isn't who you are in a place of defeat. You're not a God of defeat. You're a God of victory. What about our life? You see, the Bible says, as a man or a woman thinks in his heart, so is he. What do you muse on? What do you think about, you know, in life? Well, I'm just going to wait and hang on until the rapture comes or until I'm with the Lord. Well, that wasn't Gideon's attitude. You see, his was, God, you can do so much more than what we're seeing. You see, a person in private with God is what they will be eventually for God in public. Remember David? King of Israel, well, second king after Saul. But David, as a shepherd, he was composing songs, and he would sing the songs under the starry night to God. That's what he was. That was before. And then eventually, what did he do? Eventually, he became the sweet psalmist of Israel and sang those songs before Saul to drive off the evil spirits of Saul. David, in his ruddy youth, the Bible says he was just a young guy. He was probably just a teenager. He was publicly anointed king to shepherd God's people, Israel. That was his heavenly father. But remember, his earthly father, he was out there tending faithfully his father's sheep. So what he was doing, you know, in private, he eventually did in public with greater impact, God's sheep of Israel. You see, what you are alone with God will be who you are in public for God. Who I am alone with God will be what I am or will be for God in public. I know in my shaping room, all I was doing was listening to Chuck's tapes, not to be a pastor at all, but just for survival's sake, because of all the weirdness that was going through my mind. But, you know, God raised me up to be that, you know, a pastor. Now, who Gideon was in private was about to be revealed in public. Notice verse 14 and 15. And the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least, or the term there is weak, in Manasseh, and I am the youngest, and that means least in value, in my father's house. So notice this third thing, this third attribute that Gideon had is true humility. The Bible says, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Lots of times we pray, oh, Lord, humble me. Well, I don't know if you want to pray that because you might have some severe things come. It's better for you to humble yourself and realize when you're lifted up with pride, then humble yourself. Confess it to the Lord. You see, Gideon had a genuine sense of limitations, genuine sense of weakness. That's what he saw when God said, go and deliver Israel. He knew that he couldn't accomplish God's purposes in himself, in his ability. You see, true humility recognizes that personal charisma, that intelligence, talent, ambition, all that is of human potential that the world pushes is inadequate to accomplish spiritual things, things for God. And yet that's just what the world pushes. Oh, so many churches pushes that too. You're the head, you're not the tail. You know, you're a winner. They're pushing that. Wait a minute. If anything good comes out of my life, it's because of God. And so that true, that valid humility, you see, having that awareness that natural ability, many have that, natural ability is no value to God unless it's consecrated or set apart and given to God to be used by God. I like it when people have a natural ability, but I don't like it when I see them, they're puffed up with pride. They've got a swagger about them. And I think that's not good. It's not good. I mean, they may impress others who like swagger, but it doesn't impress God. You see, and if you do have that great ability and stuff, give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord, and he will sanctify it. He'll set it apart for his use. And then true humility can come into your heart. I always like this illustration of Hudson Taylor. He was speaking at a conference, that great Hudson Taylor missionary, at a conference in Melbourne, Australia. And the moderator poured accolades on him and finally said, "Here is our illustrious guest." Taylor reached the podium and said, "Dear friends, I am but a little servant of an illustrious master." You see, the higher a person is with the Lord, the lower they see themselves. And that is a good, illustrious master. When we were out in the North Shore, and there was a church that kept rotating pastors through, and one pastor came through, and he wanted to meet with me, and he was one of the guys that had a big swagger about him, and he wanted to meet. And I'm not opposed to meeting with guys, but I was more down to earth, and I was a young pastor at that time, surfer pastor. And so he gave me his card. And I wish I would have kept the card, because it was a very interesting card. It had Reverend. He had Reverend, whatever his name was, I forgot his name. But he had underneath that what he said he was. Pastor, evangelist, prophet, apostle. I thought, that denomination, they push people to be really something. And in my mind, I'm thinking, boy, you should have put in there astronaut, brain surgeon. You know, it doesn't look good when we do that. Even reverend. There's only one place in the Bible that's reverend, and it's indicating, it's talking about God. It means awesome and terrible. And in Proverbs 27, 2 and 3, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." So you don't boast in yourself. You don't do that. Gideon didn't do that. He was truly humble. Well, we go on, verse 16, we'll go down to verse 18. "But the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man.' So Gideon said to him, 'If now I have found favor in thy sight, then show me a sign that it is thou who speakest with me.'" Verse 18, "Please do not depart from here until I come back to thee and bring out my offering and lay it before thee. And he said, 'I will remain until you return.'" The fourth attribute we see here is it be a true calling of God. That God really did call you. You didn't take that position for yourself. Gideon is asking God, "Confirm your word to me and the call upon my life, unless it's a delusions of grandeur, or I'm putting myself in a place I shouldn't be." You see, some people are in ministry and they shouldn't be. They shouldn't be. They went, but they weren't sent. Some have, as Pastor Chuck used to say, a psychological need for attention. They will usurp a particular area of ministry that they should never be in. They do it because they want attention. They need attention to satisfy some insecurity, some quirkiness in them, and it's kind of apparent. You know, if you're a spiritual person, you just kind of see it just doesn't fit. It just doesn't ring true of the Spirit. We had, when we were downtown, we used to meet years ago at the, not the Empress Theater, at the Diamond Head Theater, Ruger Theater, it was called back then, right across from KCC there, right at Diamond Head. And we're probably a mile, mile and a half from Waikiki, but right there. And some guy came after service, he said, "Bill, can I get together with you?" And I had seen him a couple times in church, and I said, "Okay, sure." And so I met with him. He came into my office there. We were downtown on King Street there in the in one of the bank buildings there, our office was. And so he began to talk about ministry, and he said, "Bill, I would like you in the church, you know, it seems like you guys are pretty healthy, and I would like you to get behind me in my evangelistic efforts, because I want to do a crusade. And if you guys can get behind me, I want to get banners, I want to get the word out, and I want to do a crusade." And I'd never really seen the guy, I didn't know anything about him, and I said, "Well, you really want to start out small if you're going to do that. You know, we're just really close to Waikiki, and I'll help you. Take some people down on Waikiki and begin to evangelize, you know, the people on the street of Waikiki, the tourists and the locals and stuff, and see what the Lord does. You know, see, let your ministry just kind of grow in that way. Just be faithful in the small things." And he said, he looked at me and he said, "Bill, you don't understand. I believe that I'm the Billy Graham of Hawaii." Literally said that. And I said, "How can you be when I am?" No, I didn't say that, but I thought that. I thought I should say that to him, you know, because I didn't want to laugh in his face, but I thought, you know, what delusions of grandeur. I never saw the guy after that. You never see any, you know, I never saw anything. But here's that psychological need for attention to be somebody. You see, the call of God is born out of the needs of people. How do I know my call? Well, what needs of the people is God showing you? You see, when you follow those needs, you'll find your calling. I know that out in the North Shore, we used to play Chuck's tapes, and nobody out there, we're all surfers, nobody was a pastor, nobody felt like they should be a pastor. We always prayed, "God, bring somebody that knows what they're doing." God never did, so things kept going on, and they happened in our house and in, you know, Sunday morning at the Sunset Beach Christian School and different places and stuff, and I just kind of found myself being, you know, pushed into that. I mean, I had a heart for the Lord, but I'm just waiting for somebody that knows what they're doing to come. And I used to invite different pastors that I felt like really had something to say to the people, to our home fellowships. And I invited one fellow, I thought he was high up in the Assembly of Gods, but he was a great, great man. And one of the things he said I really appreciated, he said, "Don't seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit, seek the baptizer." I thought, that's good. Because a lot of Pentecostals are all into the hyper stuff, but seek the person of Jesus. And so I had him come out, and at that time, I was leading, but I just, you know, kind of was waiting for God to bring somebody that knew what they were doing. And Sam had, his name was Sam Sasser, I don't know if I said that, but he said, "Bill," our house was packed out with people. You could get 60, 80 people in there, just amazing. They were like sardines. And Sam said, "Bill, can we pray for you?" And I thought, okay. And so he laid hands on me, and, you know, they started praying, and he prophesied. He said, "Bill, you are like a Peter, and God is waiting for you to step out in faith." But as he was saying that, God gave me a vision of a big hand. It was God's hand. And a little person in that hand, which was me, pushing me out forward. And that person was doing this. Because I realized, you know, kind of back then, I realized I was so reluctant to step into that place, lacking the faith to step into it. It's like, that's what I needed. I needed kind of a push. And so I got that push there. I didn't want it to be delusions of grandeur. And so that principle, that call, confirming that call from the Lord. And so Gideon got it. Then we go on. Notice Gideon, verse 19 to 24, it says, "Then Gideon went in and prepared a kid and unleavened bread from an ephod of flour, and he put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak." Remember, he's going to do that sacrifice to him and confirm his calling. "And he presented them," verse 20, "and the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and the fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord," a theophanies, or an appearance of God in the Old Testament. "And alas, O Lord God, now for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face, and the Lord said to him, 'Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die.'" They always thought if they saw some thing that was like an appearance of the Lord that they would die because of that. He says, "No, you're not going to die." "Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named the place the Lord of Peace." Here's the fifth principle, the fifth thing, those that God uses, those that are called to ministry, to any kind of ministry. I'm not saying just a leader of Israel like him or a pastor of a church, just any kind of ministry. I mean, whatever you might do in the body of Christ. The fifth thing is they're a worshiper of God. That's what Gideon is doing. He's carefully preparing the altar and the sacrifice. You see, he's doing that, and it's an activity that he's thinking through and doing and a part of. It's not like a second-handed kind of thing. And so God uses those who think through their time of worship and their time with God, not being an afterthought. Well, I guess I have to. I guess we should, because it's Wednesday night study and it's Sunday morning. I guess I should. Oh, well, they're passing the plate. I guess I should give. So maybe I'll put in $10 this week. Wow, that's more than last week. I gave $5 last week. Well, that's pretty good. I mean, that kind of thing, it's a second thought. You know, you're not really thinking it through there. You see, it really is not the leftovers that we give God. It's the first fruits of what we have, whatever it is. Our time, our skill, our material things, the first of time, talent, and treasure, as some will say. But notice that he built the altar. We need to build an altar in our hearts. You can do that tonight. Say, "God, I want to be like Gideon. I want to purposefully build that altar in my heart and worship you daily, constantly." You see, you return there quite often with offerings of thanksgiving and sacrifice. You know, the worship songs that Reuben and we all sing, amazing how throughout the day those tunes are in my mind constantly. Psalms and hymns and spiritual phrases making melody in your heart constantly. I mean, I'm not trying to bring them up. It just is a constant thing. And that's what we want to do. You see, the term worship, that word really is to kiss toward. You know, to kiss toward it. It's an intimate kind of term. The Bible tells us, and God's not pleased when he's an afterthought in our life. Not pleased at all. in Malachi 1:8, but when you present the blind or sacrifice for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? We, years ago, when we were down at the Empress Theater, had a super high ceiling. It must have been 50 feet high, twice as high as this. But I thought we had, actually, we had a place where we could get on the trusses and go, and we had openings there where you could actually see the congregation. And I thought, that'd be a cool shot to get a video of the congregation, you know, as we're, you know, worshiping and turning the pages of our Bible. So Dave Utes went up there, or no, maybe it was Scott, that one of the two, I think it was Dave, went up there with a camera to see what kind of images you can get. And so as he was filming, nobody could see him. Nobody knew he was even up there. And it was so high. But one of the things I noticed, which was very telling, it's like sometimes we think, you know, in our leftovers, our afterthought, our lack of passion in things of the Lord, we don't realize that God sees, God knows. He actually, it's important to Him where our hearts are at, where we're at. And so as I looked at that, I just looked at it for the video. You know, I wasn't looking to see how people were worshiping or anything. But, I mean, that came out. It's like, I see these people, these women filing their nails as they're worshiping, as people are worshiping the Lord. And I saw one of our board members, one of our elders. He was just doing stuff. He wasn't even worshiping. I can't sit here and not worship when the songs are going up. And so I thought, you know, it's so telling, isn't it, to just give God the leftovers? You wouldn't do it to an official, would you? That's what, you know, Micah's saying. Malachi's saying. You're not going to do it to your governor or your president or, well, but anyway, you understand the, you know, somebody of high official, you know, but God is higher than that. We don't give our leftovers and worship to Him, do we? One of the things about going on missionaries to Africa and India, unbelievable. The instruments are their mouth, their praise. They're sitting on a cement floor, packed out. And all they have is a little djembe, drum. And that's the instrument. They're worshiping God. Wonderful. Well, so did Gideon. Verse 25, we'll go on. And it says, now, the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Ashtoreth that is beside it. Now, these are all pagan idols. We'll go down to verse 27. This is the idolatry that he lived amongst. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Ashtoreth, which you shall cut down. Then, verse 27, Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And it came about, because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. Here's the sixth attribute, or the sixth thing, a man or a woman that God uses. They're tested by God and found faithful. If you're not tested, you can't be trusted. And if you're trusted before you're tested, you're going to be very disappointing. What I've found is that I've been most disappointed when I trusted people before they were tested. I thought more of them, and I thought higher faith of them than they really had in themselves. And it's always a disappointing thing. You see, Gideon was told to do something that he didn't want to do. He didn't necessarily want to do that. It was a fearful thing. And yet it was necessary. And it'll take courage. It'll take courage to do that. Before, notice that Gideon, he coexisted with these idols in the home. Now he's called of God to now tear them down and build an altar for God. You see, he's the first in that household to be a witness for the Lord. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, in Jerusalem, that's your home base. And they know you better than anyone knows you. They know you best of all. And you can't fool them. There's where our witness begins, there in the home with our family. Something is terribly wrong if we're converted and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet that conversion experience doesn't radically affect the home life. There's something wrong there, affecting the home life in a positive way. I had a fella in our church, he was on staff, one of the leaders, and he confessed this to me. He went home and his child, who was just a little child, I'm not sure if it was his son or his daughter, they were only about 6 years old or so, 7 years old, maybe 5 years old. I'm not sure, quite sure of their age, but what they said, I remember. Because he came to me and he said, Bill, I'm so busted. My child said to me, Daddy, why are you so different at church than you are at home? Because at church, he was the life of the party. He was all smiles and hey. But when he got home, he was so grumpy. He was so busted by, from the mouth of babes comes, revelation comes truth. So he turned and he repented of that. He said to me, I'm so sorry, for that. I just really am busted and I repent. We had a fella years ago in our church. He was divorced. He had two sons. He would drive, when we were out in the North Shore, he'd drive from town with his sons out to the North Shore, and then he would also be part of our Sunday school. But we met at 8 o'clock in the morning, so he had to get up like 5 o'clock, get his kids ready, and go all the way out to the North Shore. So faithful. So faithful. And yet, divorced from his wife, 6 years, he introduced his wife at an outreach that the Calvary Chapels did. I met her, and she was cold. She was tough, For some reason, she came to that outreach. But you know what? His persistence and his love for her, they got remarried after 6 years. They're now teaching marriage ministry. Their two boys are now missionaries. You see, that's a radical change that God does in a person's life. And so Gideon, God says, go home, make a difference. And Judges 6:34, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Here's the seventh thing. Spirit-filled person. The idea here is to wrap around, to be clothed. It's the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 3. After sin, God clothed Adam and Eve with skins. That's the idea, the Holy Spirit around that person. Filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the power. That's the power to accomplish God's work. And it corresponds with the New Testament, the Holy Spirit will come upon you in power. When the disciples, Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. Same idea. It's to be clothed with power, the Holy Spirit just engulfing that person. There's one last thing. And then we close. It's faith. It doesn't necessarily say it here, but it's faith. He steps out in faith, and we see it in the next chapter when he chooses those that are going to go out to battle with him, and that's a great story as well. Faith to step beyond your comfort zone. You see, we like to be in a comfort zone. I do. I like, I'm pretty much a person of routine. I like the things that I like, and I don't necessarily like to go outside of that too much. I do. I've gone on missions, a lot of missions trips and stuff, but you see, I like routine. I like to be comfortable. But God calls us outside of that. You know, I don't know when he's going to call you, but that's what he does. That's what we see with Gideon here. And he calls us to give us vision, to give us renewal. And often it's born out of desperation, as with Gideon. When we go back to the beginning, he was desperate. There was a desperate situation there in Israel. But we so often play it safe. It's comfortable to play it safe, isn't it? But faith calls us into the discomfort zone. The discomfort zone. One of the great race car drivers of all time is Mario Andretti. And Mario Andretti said of racing, "If the car is always under control, you're going too slow." You see, if we're always in that safe zone, maybe we're not stepping out in faith. And maybe that's what we should do. Step out in faith and just watch God work in and through our lives. Let's pray. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, and just those principles that being faithful in the daily routine, the high ideals. God, I know you can work more than what's happening. And that true humility. Lord, I can't, Lord, but you can. And that call that you have upon our life. Lord, what are you showing us? What needs are there that you're putting on our hearts? And then being a worshiper, as we have been tonight, or maybe we need to be, we should be. We build that altar in our heart. And then we're faithful when tested. Tested by you so that we can be trusted with all your divine things. And Lord, I pray that tonight that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh that we can, that final thing. Step out in faith and be faithful to that call. We thank you, we praise you for Gideon, we praise you for the principles that he's laid out for us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.